We can't possibly exhaust this thing in one night. But I want to talk about the violation of marriage. All right, now this is where we get into this aspect of divorce. Violating, to break or disregard a law or promise, for example. To assault a person. To do harm to property or qualities considered sacred, desecrate, or defile. To disturb rudely or improperly, interrupt. That's what violate means. So we're talking about doing these things to a marriage. All right? Now I just want to talk about a few things here and just a few fallacies about this thing. Because, you know, people are getting divorced left and right, and they always have a reason why they get divorced. Number one, they say they were not joined together by God. Okay? Because Jesus said this in the book of Matthew, chapter 19, verse number 6. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. So when a husband and wife get married, they're not two separate people. They're one person. In God's eyes, they're one person. And remember, they made the vows, so they're one person for how long? Till death do you part. All right? One person brave enough to answer. That's how long they're one flesh. Till death do you part. Don't believe it? Read about Bathsheba and David. And what does God refer to Bathsheba as? Time and time again, yet he refers to her, even after her husband is dead, he refers to her as Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Because God sees them as one person when they get married. And it doesn't matter what you do on the face of the earth. He said, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So I don't care if you get all the Supreme Court justices to sign on a piece of paper that says you are no longer your wife's husband or your husband's wife. Guys, I don't care. They can sign all the paper they want. I made the trees. I'll burn them up. Amen. They're together. They're a husband and wife. Amen. That's what God says. I know we're getting there. Just trust me here. Because I've had people tell me, well, that just says what God has joined together. But not all marriages God joins together. Okay, time for a point of clarification. In my wallet, which is not on me right now, I have a little plastic card. Okay? And on that plastic card, it says Indiana State Driver's License. It's got my picture on it, my name on it. They got a little ID number for me and everything. And that thing was issued to me by the state of Indiana. It gives me the privilege of driving on the roads, operating a motor vehicle on the roads. All right, now, every policeman in the state of Indiana has to honor that. If I have it, he can't stop me from driving if I've not violated the covenant which I made in taking it. All right, and it doesn't matter what the policeman thinks about it. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You know, when I went and took the test to get my driver's license, I could study to answer all the questions right and be thinking while I'm answering it, well, you know, I know this is the right answers, but once I get my license, I'm going to drive my way. And that'd be fine until I got caught. I'm going to drive down the left side of the road. I know they said down the right, but I got my license now. I'm going to do it on my way. Well, you know, when they pull me over, they're going to hold me accountable to that thing which I said I knew was true. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter which license branch I go to. Because I take that license, I'm bound by it. God said that when a man takes a woman to be his husband, they are joined together. God didn't say, well, you know, some of y'all are going to join together, or going to be husband and wife, but I'm not going to join you together. Nope, I'm not going to do that. He didn't say that. He said, when a man and a woman become husband and wife, he joins them together. That's what he's saying. He's not saying it the other way around. He's not going to say, you can be husband and wife, but I'm not going to join you together unless I want to. But I've heard people say, well, not all marriages are joined together by God. Well, they are when you stand before God and open your mouth and make a vow. I don't care who you are. I don't even care if you don't believe in God. I cannot believe in the government of Indiana, the state of Indiana. And I can go down and take her test and get a license and say, I don't believe in the government of Indiana. But you know what? When they take me to court, guess what they're going to do? They're going to take me to court according to the laws of the government of the state of Indiana. And it doesn't matter whether I believe it or not. Amen. They won't care. And God doesn't care if you believe His rules or not. That's what He's going to hold you accountable to.
That's right. Amen.
Doesn't matter if you get married by a justice of the peace or a captain on a ship. He doesn't care. He's the one who instituted it. He made the laws concerning it. And He's the one who holds you accountable for it.
That's right. Amen.
That's the end of that. There's another one. The adultery fallacy. Now let me remind you. In the book of Hosea, we aren't going to read there. But Hosea, God told Hosea, go marry a woman named Gomer. Only one problem with Gomer. She was a harlot. Nasty, awful woman. He said, go marry her. He goes and marries her. She gets in so much trouble, she gets sold onto the slave market. And you know what God told Hosea to do? Don't worry about Hosea. She wasn't worth the time anyway. Go find you another one. Say that. Check it out. Hosea chapter number 3. He says, go and buy her back. Go and get her. She's your wife. Go get her. Now, she was a harlot. You know she was sleeping around. God didn't tell Hosea, I'm letting you off the hook. He said, go get her. Jesus said this. He said in the book of Matthew chapter 19, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication. Now, a lot of people try to put adultery in there, but that's not, doesn't say adultery. It says fornication. And shall marry another, committeth adultery. All right, now, just a second. God's smarter than all of us. Okay? Everybody agrees to that, right? Now, here in this sentence, he has the word fornication and adultery together in the same sentence. But they're not talked about as the same thing. So if God does not call them the same thing, don't think for a minute that I'm going to. God knows the difference between fornication and adultery. He knows the difference. Fornication, that's improper sexual activity outside of marriage, which all of it is outside of marriage. Adultery is improper sexual activity being married. What people call cheating on your spouse. Sleeping around. That's adultery. And God said that if you put away your wife except it be for fornication, then you commit adultery. Two different things. Okay? Now we're gonna cover that in just a second. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, the woman who's divorced, this guy says, oh, well, I'll marry her. He commits adultery. Why? Because God says these two people are one. And even though he put her away, God said, that don't work.
Right.
And even though he said, well, I'll marry her, God said, that doesn't work. You committed adultery. You committed adultery. You committed adultery. All of you done it. You're all guilty. That's what he says. So what's this fornication thing? In these days, when you went to get married, you found a nice girl, you went to the dad and said, hey, I'd like to marry your daughter. And he said, well, that's nice. What are you going to give me? He said, well, he says, I got 400 pieces of silver. He said, hey, that sounds good. You're my son-in-law. He said, hey, Susan, come here. Susan, you're going to marry this guy. He just gave me 400 pieces of silver for you. You're going to marry him. Okay, Dad. So now that he has paid the dowry and everything's been agreed upon, she is considered his wife.
Right.
She's considered his wife. But now he says, all right, well, son-in-law, now that you've done this, you need to go away and build a house for you guys to live because you're not going to freeload on me. So he goes away, he trots off, and he goes and prepares a place to bring his bride.
Amen.
Prepares a place for them to live, makes sure everything's fit in the field, then he builds his house. And so then one day he's going to come back a year later and he's going to come back unannounced and say, hey, I've come for my bride. Everything's ready. And she's got to jump up and run off with him, and they're going to be hitched. Now, during that year period, they are considered husband and wife, but they have not yet come together. You can find a picture of this in the book of Matthew, chapter number 1, I believe it is. Talking about the birth of Christ was on this wise. That Mary, being espoused to Joseph, all right, was found with child, even though they had not yet come together. And the Bible says Joseph was minded to put her away privily. Why? Because it was still within that time frame when they had not come together, they had not officially been married, and so he had that option at that time to put her away. Because they were considered husband and wife, but they were not truly yet husband and wife. And the Bible says, while Joseph thought upon that, an angel appeared to him in a dream and said, told him not to be afraid to take unto him Mary, his wife. What do you mean? Not be afraid to marry her. Go ahead and take her. Even though she was pregnant with a child. Which would be a, you know, sort of a clue to some that, you know, maybe she'd been with somebody. In the natural sense. And that's why that would have worked. But you see, we don't do that now. We don't do that now. Nowadays, when we go to get married, we ask somebody, will you marry me? Yes, I'll marry you. Okay, we're going to get married on such and such a date. And we get a ring, we get a date, we get a church, we get a preacher, we get everything together. And come to that day, boom, we get married, and we're together. And we consummate the marriage. And it's done. Because once that happens, the marriage is consummated. It's complete.
Right.
And once that occurs, the Bible says when a man and woman come together, they are one flesh. And once that occurs, that's it. You're married. And there ain't nothing you can do about it. Now, some people say, well, you know, but God divorced Israel. Well, now just a second. That's in the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 3. And Jeremiah, chapter number 3, he says this. He says that he gave Israel their divorce papers. But then Judah turned around and backslid just like Israel did. And you know what God finally said in verse number 14? He said, turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I, now listen to this, for I am married unto you. So what's he saying? He's saying, look, divorce doesn't even work for God. It doesn't even work for God. Because when you put the woman away, in the Old Testament, they could put the woman away, but as long as she wasn't married to anybody else, he could take her back. He could take her back. As long as she wasn't married to anybody else, and he wasn't. He could take her back. But once one of them married somebody else, they couldn't take them back. Not even if they wanted to. So you see, that's where people line up now. You get divorced and you get remarried, you cannot go back to the other spouse. That's done. The only thing you can do is confess that what you did was wrong, was sin, and then honor this vow. Because you've destroyed the other one. God still will hold you accountable for it. But you can't do anything about that. Now you're in this one. You have to honor it. All right? That's where those things fall out. He said this in James chapter 4. James called them adulteresses, adulterers and adulteresses. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? He's calling believers adulterers and adulteresses. And another reason divorce doesn't work is because if you could rightfully in God's sight divorce someone, God could rightfully deny you access to heaven once you were born again.
Right.
He could rightfully say, well, I know that you asked the Lord, asked for me to save you, and I know you got saved, but you know, there was that one time you held your tithe back. That's sin. You're unfaithful to me. You can't come in. But you said I'd be saved forever. Well, I know, but you know. Can you imagine God treating you that way? He doesn't do that, does he?
Right.
Because see, divorce doesn't work for God. That's why it can't work for us. And he said this. He said, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, gave you a bill of divorce. That's why. Not because he approved of it. Because he knew people were going to be hard-headed and do what they wanted to do. And he gave them a bill of divorce so that those who wanted to do right could stay away from those who didn't. That's what the bill of divorce was all about. But he said, but in the beginning, it was not so. The beginning of what? The beginning of time. And the beginning of God's plan to redeem mankind. God said, there ain't going to be no turning back. I'm going to give my only son for the sins of man. And nothing's going to eradicate that. There ain't no turning back. There ain't no divorce of the bride and the bridegroom. There ain't no turning back. God did that because he knew we were weak. And he gave Moses a bill of divorcement. But now he says, you can't do that. That don't work anymore. And the only reason he gave it was so that people who wanted to do right would not get themselves mixed up in something that would be wrong. Now, here's the thing. There are people today who do not know this, and I understand. People who never heard this teaching, never read the Bible, never been taught the way that God said, and God understands that too. And so those people, the Bible says that those who didn't know a lot, you're going to be beaten with little stripes. But what's really bad is the people who know and do it anyway. God says they'll be beaten with many stripes because they knew their Lord's will and they prepared not themselves to do his will. Young people, you're sitting here tonight. How many of you teenagers are married? Oh, good. None of you. Got them in time. Now, you've all heard this teaching tonight. And if you have any questions about it or doubts about it, you can call me on the phone and I'll send you more scripture. You can study the scripture yourself. I'll give you a copy of these notes here for what good it'll do you. But you've heard this teaching tonight. Now, you need to prepare your hearts tonight to do what God has said, God's way. Because you know your Lord's will. And now that you know it, you need to prepare to do it. You need tonight to commit to yourselves. Commit yourselves tonight to the Lord. You need to come down tonight and say, God, I understand you're teaching about marriage now. And I'm not going to marry anybody who's divorced. And I'm not going to divorce anybody once I get married. And I'm going to live for you. And I'm going to honor you. I'm going to make my marriage the valuable thing that it is. And I'm going to keep my vows. You need to do that tonight. You need to prepare your heart to do the will of God. Listen, if you know people who are going through divorces, you need to tell them these things. If they're thinking about divorcing somebody, you need to sit down and show them these things out of the Bible. And they'll say, but what am I supposed to do? I'll tell you what you do. You do what Abigail did. Abigail had a husband named Nabal. And she said, he is like his name. His name means foolish. And when David took care of his flocks and asked for a little bit of food to feed his men, Nabal said, I don't know who you are. Get out of my face. Get out of my house. Get out of my property. David was mad. And he girded on his sword and got all his men. He's going to ride down here. He's going to kill Nabal. But Abigail, the good wife of this stupid man, stopped. She got a bunch of victuals. She was the one who took care of the things in the house. So she took what was under her authority and she gave it to these men and said, go out here with me. We're going to give these to David so he doesn't come and kill my husband. But her concern was not so much for her husband as it was for David not doing that which was against the Lord. She said, listen, you fought the Lord's battles. Don't you take your sword and fight your own. Let God fight your battles. You're fighting his. Let him fight yours. David said, Abigail, thank you so much, you're right. And he turned around and went away. Now when Nabal heard what she did, He did what he normally does. He went out and got drunk. And later on, after he got over his little drunkenness and his stupor and all, and he was sitting around mully grubbing, being the lousy husband that he was, you know what God did? He killed him. Guess what? Abigail was free from the bondage to the husband who was worthless. She was free. But why does not God kill all these other worthless spouses? I'll tell you why. Because the other ones will not put themselves in a position where God would do that for them if that's what was needed done. God would much rather that person get saved and get right and that family be restored. But you need to understand that if they will not, God will not sit back and do nothing for a child of His who is being obedient and submitted to His Word. God will not sit back and do nothing. And that's why you don't see those things changing anymore. Because people, instead of people standing up and saying, God, I'm keeping my vow. I'm keeping my vow. God said, I see that hand. And I see your vow. I'm going to do something for you. Instead of people doing that, you know what they do? They say, he's not keeping his vow. She's not keeping her vow. God says, there's nothing I can do for you because you're not keeping yours either. What do you need to do? You need to keep your vow. Because only when you keep it can God act on your behalf. Because if He acts on your behalf when you're not keeping your end of the bargain, then He's not being just. Because it doesn't matter what it is. You know, you ever notice that God never said in the Bible, now you do right as long as everybody else does right to you. You won't find that in the Bible. It's not there. God says you do right no matter what anybody else does to you. And I'll act on your behalf. Not all about you. But I'd much rather have God acting on my behalf than acting against me.
Right.
I'd much rather have it that way. And I don't know about you. Maybe you serve a small little puny God who can't do anything. But I don't. I serve a mighty, powerful God.
Amen.
The Almighty God.
Amen.
With whom nothing is impossible. And I know He'll act on my behalf.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads for just a minute. I know tonight we've been a little long. It's a big subject. But I didn't want to take anybody out on an emotional limb and just leave them hanging there either. If you have any more questions about it, you know, feel free to ask me. I'll be glad to answer any questions you have. But the only answers I can give you are what's in the Bible. I can't tell you what you want to hear. I can only tell you what God said. I know a man who had a wife cheating on him. And he decided to do it God's way, and he got his wife back. Maybe you're here tonight. Young people, you've never even let this cross your mind. It's too complicated to think about sometimes, isn't it? Well, tonight I've tried to help you think about it a little bit. Maybe you need to come down tonight, young people, and commit your way to the Lord. When you get married, if you get married, that'll be a humongous thing in your life. You don't want to mess it up. Won't you come down tonight? Get with God and say, God, I want you to give me a good godly husband because I'm going to be a good godly wife. God, I want you to give me a good godly wife because I'm going to be a good godly husband. And I'm going to do that tonight. Won't you come down just right now?